Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today.
Y'all pray with me. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time we can come together, this time that we can gather in your name, that we can read your word, that we can celebrate being your people. God, we lift up Ms. Harbin to you as she goes this week to the doctor. We pray for her, for the doctors, for the travel, for the treatment, for her body. God, we just ask that you would cover all of that, God, with your power. God, that she would find the healing that's there, that her body would be restored, God, to your service. Be with us this morning. Be with us as we study your word. Open our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. So, rocking along through the book of 1 Timothy. 3 weeks left in the book of 1 Timothy. So that's fun. So we got this week, we're going to cover verses 15 and 16. And we've got to do that kind of in light of last week because it really carries on the sentence. The sentence doesn't really stop as you move into verse 15. It carries on. So we got to recap on some of that. Next week, Jerry's going to teach 17, 18, 19, I think are the verses. And then the last weekend of this month, we'll finish the last couple of verses of 1 Timothy. So that'll be fun. You guys read along with me 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 14. That's what we covered last week. So in review, y'all read along with me. In those verses 6, starting at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who is the testimony, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The burning question last week from the text was, are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? Or is the drive and the motivation and the push to be seeking the things of the world, the approval, the acceptance, whatever the world says will make you complete. As the people of God, we're to be about the things of God, not the things of the world. Flee from those things, it said. I encourage you guys to read through Hebrews chapter 12 last week. This kind of picture of running the race that God has marked out for us. If we could see the course that God has plotted. Are we living the plan that God has lined out for our lives, or are we kind of standing on the sidelines watching everybody else run by? Where are we in these things? This week we pick up verses 15 and 16, and it really kind of starts to compare our lives to the glory of God. And I think as we look through these things, it really does put into perspective the grandness of who God is, the goodness of what God does, in a sharp contrast to who we are. But we get to tie it up in the end of who we are in Christ. It all comes back together, right? So this week we're going to look at the sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he who is immortal, this God who dwells in unapproachable light. We're going to talk about what that means, that no one has ever seen him, yet we get to worship him because he's worthy. He's worthy of all praise. This God who redeems his people by his will, gives us new birth into his family that we can live with him forever. He's worthy of all that praise. So y'all read with me 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So we're talking about Christ. We're carrying on this teaching from last week. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will display. Christ will appear. He will show back up on the earth. He will come back to his creation and restore it, right? That's what we're building into, that Jesus is coming back, right? That is a promise of God, that Christ will appear back, and he will call his people to himself, and we will be with him for eternity. We've got to wrap our heads around who Jesus is, right? It's not just some guy that came and went. He's not just a good teacher. Jesus is the Son of God, God's own Son, co-equal, a member of the Trinity. We're going to have to get into that. We'll do that before, I don't know, sometime. Like, what is the Trinity? How does this thing work that Jesus, the Son, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are three equal in who they are in God, in their power, in their authority, in their dominion, the one and the same, but three different. We'll have to crack that open later. It's a big topic. But Jesus, the Son, is coming back. Today, he sits in heaven next to God on the throne of God, ruling and waiting until he returns. That's where we're building it. He will display at the proper time, whenever that might be. That's something we don't know. That's something Jesus, in fact, didn't even know when he was on the earth. Like, when is he going to return? When is he going to come back? If y'all want to, go to Mark 13. A little bit in Mark 13, a little bit in Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to go. As we kind of get this picture, Jesus is telling them, listen, I am going to come back. I don't know when, right? Which is interesting. If Jesus is God and he knows all things while he's on earth, some of this is kind of clouded from his view, right? In his carnality, he gives up parts of his deity, in a sense. Well, anyway, that's not today's topic. Mark 13, verse 31 and following, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So this is what he tells us to do, right? Nobody knows except the Father. So verse 33, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. 35, therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. That's the charge for us in the church, right? So don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep on our watch. When God says, listen, I'm coming back. I've given you this task and this work and this life and this ability to do what you're supposed to do. Don't slack off, right? Don't be lazy. Don't take a nap in this deal. Stay awake. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Jesus speaking again. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? So this comes after Jesus has died on the cross. Right? He's risen from the grave. He's come back in the body to the earth before he's ascended. He hasn't gone back up to heaven yet. And now the disciples who are Jewish, who are expecting their king to come and to restore all things, they're like, so now you're going to do that thing where we get to be the kingdom again? Like, now is it time, Jesus? This is what he tells them. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And really, guys, that is a mark of his authority for sure, right? God is not accountable to you and to me to send us a schedule, to let us know at Tuesday at 3:30 he's going to do this, and on Wednesday at 1:30 he's going to do that, and he's going to make an appointment with us to make sure that we have time. That's not how this works. God is not accountable to you and to me to let us know what he's up to, right? We probably can sense that with our kids sometimes. They've got to know what we're going to do next. Like, what are we going to do today? Why don't you just wait and see, you know? Maybe we could just have a surprise, right? Maybe we're not going to do anything. Maybe you're going to do the dishes. God is not accountable to us for what he is going to do or when he's going to do it. That's a mark of his authority. John Calvin said it like this, that people are more prepared to wait for something when they know it's not the right time for it to arrive. The only way we can cope with the way things are now is to remind ourselves that we would not be acting in the right way if we allowed ourselves to struggle against them. What we do know is that a time has been appointed when Christ will come, and we patiently wait for this. Right? Christ will return. We can trust that that is going to happen. It's going to be a thing, but we don't know when. Right? The same thing is true of our kids. Like, if they know that there's something coming up, there's going to be a birthday party, there's going to be a trip, there's going to be Christmas, like whatever it is, right? That anticipation builds and builds, and the night before they don't sleep at all, so you don't sleep at all, right? Because they know it's happening. This is happening on Saturday. It's happening on Saturday. If they don't know, it's a surprise. It's different, right? We don't know when Christ will return. We don't know when this is going to happen, but we know it's the truth. We know it's going to happen. So we trust in this King, that he has a plan, that he will not leave us, that he will take care of us in his time according to his will. He holds all things according to what he's going to do, right? the church dog. It says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign. This Christ, this Son of God, this blessed Redeemer, he alone is sovereign. And that's so important, I think, for us to catch as we work through this stuff, that God is the almighty ruler of the whole world, right? He is in charge of every bit of it, right? Including this dog. Like, this dog doesn't show up by accident, right? It's Mark's pancakes. It's what, no, I don't know what it is. This word right here that's used for sovereign is dynastes, is the Greek word. Sounds kind of like our word dynasties. It's the same idea, that someone would be an authority or a ruler or a king. And we can relate to that, right? Because we have rulers over areas. We have presidents, we have kings, we have governors, we have people who are in authority over a particular region in our world, right? When we speak of this as God is the only sovereign, we're magnifying this idea. He is the only true sovereign authority over all of creation. So even these other rulers that we would have, whether they're kings or presidents or prime ministers or whatever they are, they have authority over an area, over a period of time, but they are under the authority ultimately of the sovereign ruler, the King of Kings. That's what it calls him next, is this King of Kings. This is descriptive of the realm of his power, right? That even the kings of the earth, for whatever place and time they're in, they too are under the authority ultimately of the King of Kings, God himself. There's a little section in Romans chapter 13 that talks about that, that no authority, no government is established even without God making it happen, without God putting it in place. Where we can trust in whatever God is doing even when we don't understand how exactly it works out in our secular government. The King of Kings makes him the ruler of all kingdoms, right? Of all places, of all times. All of this is under God's dominion, right? It shows the scope of his authority. It also calls him the Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords. The master, the owner, the possessor of all of it, right? If we rent a piece of property from somebody, we have a landlord, right? They own the property and we live there under their ownership. He is the Lord of Lords. He is over all of it, all the land, all the people, all of the universe for all time. This is the idea of God's dominion, right? He's all powerful over everything for all time. And we don't want to miss these things together, right? That God, who is the ruler of all things forever, holds it all together. He controls it all according to his will. If y'all want to go to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to see where it talks about this. We'll be in Colossians chapter 1 for a minute, and then, yeah, we'll go somewhere after that. Y'all just track with me, right? There's nothing that is outside the realm of God's authority. Colossians 1 starts at verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. By who? By God, right? All things, he created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, or thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things. Don't miss that little word. All things were created by him and for him, right? When we talk about all of this being for the glory of God, soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone, like this is where it goes, right? That all things, everything God created for his glory, by his power. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Before anything, God was. Right? God is pre-existing everything else anywhere. He is preeminent. He's before all things. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We keep circling back to this idea that God is in charge of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Right? We aren't in charge of what God does with his body. We follow him. He is the head. For in him, verse 19, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Think about that. He made all things. He puts this whole thing together, and he comes to die for his people, to redeem them on the cross, to be our Savior. 21, that you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Stick that in your mind, that he was going to present you holy and blameless above reproach. We're going to circle back to that in a minute. 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. See, church, this is where we have to stand, in the steadfastness of our God, right? And the power of our God, not in all the things of all the world, of whatever else is going on, but trusting and knowing that our Savior, our Lord, is the creator and the sustainer of everything. And we serve him alone. We find our presence in him. We find our purpose in him alone. We're called according to his purpose. He alone has immortality. This is 1 Timothy 6:16. He alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This King of Kings, this Lord of Lords that we serve, he has immortality. Our sovereign God never dies. I'm sure you've all heard of a bucket list. Anybody, any of y'all have a bucket list? I don't have a bucket list. I'd lose it, right? You know. But it's the idea that it's like you've got to do these things before you die, right? Before you leave the earth, you've got to go skydiving, you've got to visit Europe, and you've got to do whatever, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's okay to nod or okay. All right. Like we spend a fair amount of time, I think, planning what we're going to do, right? What we're going to do here and now. What are we going to do this summer? Where are we going to go? If we're going to go on a trip, what are we going to have for supper? Right? We spend a fair amount of time planning out what's going to happen, what's going to go on. And we need to, right? We need to plan for things. We need to have kind of an organized effort in our lives. It's helpful. But not just wander around. I think because of that, because of the finiteness of our lives, we have a hard time grasping this concept of God being immortal, God's immortality, right? Because we know, like, we're born, whatever day you were born, you don't know the day, but you will die, right? We will all cease to live on this earth at some point, sooner or later, hopefully for many of us later, right? We don't understand this concept of living forever, past, present, and future, because we are so finite in our minds, right? Finite in our flesh. So this idea of God being immortal, he's undying. He's everlasting. He doesn't start and he doesn't end, right? He is immortal. It's hard for us to grasp. God doesn't have a birth date, right? God wasn't born on July 6th, year zero. That's not how that happened, right? God always has been, And God always will be. If he's not, he's not God. If he's not eternal, everlasting, something stopped him. He's not God. There's a big question I think that probably all of us have asked, maybe not vocalized, but at least asked in our head, this big question to say, if God created everything, what created God? Right? If everything came from God, where did God come from? Because that's how our minds work, right? We were born. We can name our parents. We can tell you the day we were born. Some of us can drive by the place where we were born. We started, in a sense, then. So we think the same of God. Like, when did God start? How does that work? We don't have to wonder. It's in the text. It tells us in the Bible. John chapter 1. We're going to go to John and then Genesis and then wrap it up in Exodus for a little bit. John 1, 1 through 4. Don't miss these words. These are some of those that we can circle back on and dwell on, certainly. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Don't miss that. In the beginning, God was. He already was. In the beginning of the creation of our universe, of all the things that we know, God was already pre-existing, pre-eminent to that. He didn't become, he was. Genesis 1:1, it tells us in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning God created. He already was there. He was already in operation before our earth came together at all, before the universe and the stars and the sky and everything that we know came to be. God was. Genesis 1:26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." I claim that one most of the time. "And the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Friends, God that always was, God that's immortal, God that can't die, created us in his image to look like him, to act like him, to think like him, that we are his products, his children. He loves us. When he finished that creation story, he said, he looked at his people after he created them and he said, "This is very good. We are exceptionally good because we are made in the image of God." And that's why it's so vital, I think, for us to wrap our heads around things like the protection of life, right? Things like how to treat our bodies, how to present ourselves, because we are made in the image of God and we should honor each other, honor ourselves as such, not mistreating what God has created, not passing away what God has brought up, right? That we are made in the image of God. Exodus 3, 4, there's this one little verse I'll read to you because it puts a wrapper, a frame around this idea of where did God come from? What made God, or where was the source power? Exodus 3, 14, it says, "God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am." He's saying, I exist because I exist. I think it's easy for us to look at these words and kind of miss the gravity of what he is saying, right? I am that I am. I will be because I will be. I exist because I exist. I always have been the same, and I always will be the same forever. I am that I am, right? God doesn't start. God doesn't stop. He is. He just is, always. He's the giver of all life, from all creation through all time forever. So we can ask that question, where did God come from, or who made God? The answer really is no one and nowhere. God wasn't created. He just was. God didn't come from Chicago. He just is, right? Forever. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on this, he described it this way. that is his name, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. He is immortal. He is everlasting. Death doesn't stop him. Time doesn't hold him back. All the things that we grumble about can't affect God at all, right? We don't have enough time, or we're bored because we have too much time, or whatever. These aren't factors for our God. More than that, he's called us to be his people by his love and by his mercy and by his grace. This creator of all things, this immortal, unchangeable, all-powerful God calls us to be his people. Why us? Because he wants to. Because he chooses us. Because he loves us. He empowers us to do his work because he loves us, right? This God from all time, from all creation, calls us to be his people. Like, we shouldn't let that go. We shouldn't just walk by that and say, oh, that's handy. No, it's huge. Ephesians 1:3-6, it tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let us then be a people who praise his name, that recognize his glory, that recognize what God has done, what God is doing, and praise him for that. He's worthy of our praise, this eternal creator. He dwells in an unapproachable light, 1 Timothy tells us. That's kind of a, I think, a hard thing for us to grasp, that unapproachable light. See, God is holy. In all things, God is perfectly pure and holy, completely holy. And part of the struggle that we run into with that is that nothing unholy can enter into the presence of God. That's a struggle for us because we are impure. We're unholy in our flesh. We can't just walk up to the perfect presence of God and shake his hand and ask him how he's doing. That's not how this works. We have to be purified. We have to be made clean. We have to be made right before we approach God himself. There's a picture of this in Isaiah chapter 6. If y'all want to go there, I'll read it to you also. And we're going to circle back to this one towards the end too. This is going to be my challenge for you guys this week. It comes out of Isaiah chapter 6. When we think about approaching God, that's the mode that comes in salvation, right? That we as unholy creatures can't approach God unless we are made right. And that's what happens in the moment of our salvation. We are justified. We are made right forever in the sight of God. We fall under the righteousness of Christ, not what we have obtained, but what Christ is when redeemed in him. So we fall into that in the presence of God. So y'all go to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. A quick little side note on that. Holy, holy, holy. If you're reading through the Old Testament, the Hebrew didn't have structure in their language like we do. We would say it's really, really hot in here, right? That's what we would say. When you see a word repeated in the Old Testament, like that holy, 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 what they're doing is they're magnifying that word. It's like we would say really, very, right? We would amplify the meaning of what we're saying by using an adverb, right? That's what we would do. Is that the right word, an adverb? Yeah, I don't know. We're going to go with it then, right? So when they say holy, 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 it's a magnification. We're saying exceedingly holy, completely holy. That's where it goes when you see that repetition in words. Verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And see, this, guys, this is what happens when we come into the presence of the holy God. When we realize who he is, right, and what he's about, we see ourselves quickly in contrast to all the shortcomings we have against that. When we realize that God is completely holy and perfect and all-powerful and all-knowing and all these things, right, we start to realize how short we are of all these things. And it humbles us, right? We see his greatness contrasted to our weakness. And that's what we see unfolding right here. That all of his sin, all of his shortcomings, all of his failures come to light in the presence of a perfect, pure, and holy God. Verse 6, and the one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So don't miss the connection there to us, right? That he comes before a holy God, impure, unable to approach him. And God does what? God purifies him. God atones for his sin. God takes away this guilt and makes him able to stand in front of his throne, right? It's the same thing that happens to us in our salvation, that we encounter this Christ, this risen Savior who is perfectly holy, and we realize that we're not, and he fixes that. He atones for our sin, that we can enter into him, into his presence forever, saved because of his atonement, because of his sacrifice. God does that for us. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Verse 9, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie in waste without inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes his people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it has fallen. The holy seed is the stump. See, God is purifying his people. God is making us ready for the work that he calls us into now and for the life that will live forever. God is making his people ready. Are you in that? Are you with me in that idea that God would call us to himself, purify us with his atonement, equip us with his gifts to do the work that he calls us into? Who will go before me? Who should I send? And he says, here am I, send me. Send me. Are you there? Are you praying and asking God to send you into the work that he's prepared for your life, for this church, for us, community? Or is it maybe just sit in the bleachers and the runners go by? Right, there's a lot of work down there on the track. Who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen. Remember, guys, nothing unholy can enter into the presence of a holy God. Moses gets this picture pretty clear in Exodus 33. There's this story where Moses asks God, can I see your glory? Can I see you? And God says, no, you can't. But here's what I'll do, right? I'll tuck you into this place, into the rocks, and I'm going to cover you with my hand, and when I pass by, I'll move my hand after I go by, and you can see my hindquarters, I think is what it says. You can see my rear end. Moses is holy. He can't be in the holy presence of God. He can't see that glory, right? What we see now is a little bit, little whispers, right? In a mirror darkly, we see signs and hints of the wonder that's to come. Who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And this is interesting for us guys, that no one has ever seen or can see. And you say, wait a minute, they saw Jesus walking around, right? They saw him. He was here, right? So here's what happens. Jesus leaves heaven. He leaves the presence of God, and he comes to the earth. He takes on our form, the form of a man, to walk around with us, to live a perfect life among us, to become the atonement for us. God becomes man, incarnate. Jesus comes to the earth for us to redeem back his people that were lost, his sheep that had wandered away. God did this for us in his love and his mercy and his grace. And to be called into that, to be transformed, we've got to be remade. We've got to be reborn. Born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, into the family of God. New creations. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us this really interesting comparison, this idea of creation. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start at 45. It says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This last Adam, this is Jesus. We'll have to break all that down. We'll do that next month, sometime. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of the dust. The second man is from heaven. Jesus came down to the earth from heaven. Verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Right? We're Adam's descendants. The first man and the first woman that we all came from, Adam and Eve. We have his form, right? We look like them. Spiritually, we have the form of the second one that has come, that has given us new life in the Spirit. I tell you this, verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will also be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We will be changed. We will be transformed, made new forever. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. Immortality. From a God who is immortal, to recreate his people, to live forever immortal with him. Right? So the question we have to ask in that is, are you new? Have you been made new in Christ? Or is this whole thing just lipstick on a pig? Is it a cliched Christian t-shirt that we wear to make people think that we're better than we really are? Right? Maybe we should just be honest and say, I'm screwed up. I screw up a lot. Right? It's God's grace that makes me what I am in Christ, not my wonderfulness. Instead, let us be transformed by this King of Kings, this sovereign Lord of Lords. Let us be made new, reborn into his family, heirs with Christ to his kingdom. Let's place our faith in him, call on his name to be saved, to do what we could never do for ourselves. In 1 John, I'm going to read out of chapter 3 just a little bit, to put a little bit more behind this. 1 John chapter 3 starts at verse 1. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is.
John Calvin, in his commentary on this, said we need to be renewed and be made like God if we're allowed to see him as he is. So that's the question, right? Are you made new? Are you renewed, redeemed, reborn like God? Or is it just a t-shirt, right? That's the shirt that says blessed. It must be. I don't know. I paint in Christian t-shirts. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Y'all don't miss this. It should hurt us. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So where do we find ourselves today? Where do we find ourselves in this today? Do we find ourselves in Christ, the redeemed, or do we find ourselves in sin and lawlessness? Instead, let us be a people who call on the name of the Lord to be saved. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Let us be those people living in the light of who Christ is, not standing on the sidelines watching things go by. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an approachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Friends, let us bask in that glory. Let us live in light of that, in light of who our King is, who we are in Christ, not who we were in the world. And that's my encouragement for you guys this week, is to take that chapter 6 of Isaiah, those first 8 verses or so. Just pray through those this week. Read through those daily. Pray through those words and ask God to show that to you, to give you that heart to say, send me, God. Here I am. Send me. He said in verse 5, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Friends, in Christ, our sin has been atoned for. We have been made pure. We've been made clean in Christ. So say that with me this week. Pray that with me this week. God, here am I. Send me. Whatever that is, wherever that is, however that shakes out, God, here am I. I'm ready. Send me. Let's pray. God, I ask you this week to open our hearts and our eyes and our minds. Shape us, God. Move us. Bend us. Break us to your will, God. Show us this week your glory and your majesty and your power. God, help us to grasp these traits of you, your immortality, that you are always forever the same forever. God, your immutability, God, your omniscience and your omnipotence, God, these traits that you have that we're too little to really understand. God, help us to see more and more. Show us your glory. Show us your majesty. God, send us out. Make us a people committed to your way. God, as we enjoy this time together today, God, we thank you for this place we can come to, and these people that call you their Savior, call you their Father. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.